Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity is to come into church tonight and to sing praises unto you, Lord. And God, we do pray for this evening's service. We pray for Josh, God. We pray that if he's got any nerves, God, that you will settle them, God. And Lord, that you can speak through him. And Lord, you'll minister to us through him, God. But help us tonight, God, in all that we do. And let it all be fitting for you, God. For it's in your name. Amen.
Stronger than darkness. Good evening, everyone. I wonder, just before we start, if we just share in a moment of prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you are the name above all names, Lord, and that you are worthy of all praise. We thank you, Lord, that your mercy is ever new, as we've been singing, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as I seek to share tonight, Lord, you'll speak through me, Lord, that my words will be your words, Lord, and that we'll speak to even one person here tonight. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, good evening, everyone. It's a privilege to speak to you this evening. I am absolutely flattered that both Pastor Trevor and Matthew would have the faith in me to entrust the service into my hands tonight. I'd also like to thank them for being kind enough to slowly easing me into this preaching thing by giving me the Hot Potato series, which is about, I quote, handling difficult subjects from a Christian perspective. So nice and light to start with tonight. But the title of my message this evening is Choosing the Right Type of Fear. I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about it, about what I should speak on, and I really felt led to speak on fear and everything surrounding it. I suppose it's really quite a fitting topic, given this weekend with Halloween and all that entails, and also quite fitting because I don't know if I've ever been more scared in my life today. So please do keep praying for me throughout the service. If you have a Bible or a phone or anything you want to turn to tonight, please turn with me to Numbers, and we're going to start in Numbers chapter 13 and break in there at verse 30. I'll give you a couple seconds there just to look that up. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are all well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of a land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." And then turning then into chapter 14. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and all the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." Amen. I don't think I need to tell you this evening that fear has completely permeated our society around us. It's clear to see that more and more people are paralyzed by their fear, and increasing numbers are being held hostage by their anxiety. And, you know, when I was thinking about this, I think it's quite understandable, really, as to why this is. Thinking the last few years has been COVID and the effects of a lockdown that still linger on. As we speak, there's a conventional war still raging in Eastern Europe, the first of its kind since the Second World War. The Middle East is unstable as ever. Men, women, and children are being slaughtered on both sides of the Gaza conflict. I don't know if you saw in the past couple of days in Sudan, bloodshed has been so massive you can see the blood from satellite imagery. You can see the pictures in the sand. Christians are being killed every day for their faith in Nigeria. Tensions between the US and Venezuela are rising. AI seems unstoppable. Politicians are corrupt as ever. And violence in our streets seems never ending. I suppose you saw last night as well that stabbing on the train to London there. Our world is more interconnected than ever, but this seems to only have made the problem of fear and anxiety worse. What would have been before localized problems are now global ones. The news and social media pump dread and unease into our minds 24/7, and all these things are going on, not even mentioning our personal struggles, worries, and cares. Fear abounds today, and it seems so easy to give into it and to let that fear then turn into despair. Although maybe it's amplified today, fear and anxiety are unfortunately not unfamiliar enemies to the church or to mankind as a whole. As soon as man fell and sin entered in creation, fear came immediately behind it. We are told in Genesis that Adam, the very first man, after his fall into the sin, declared to the Lord in Genesis 3:10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Likewise, John, when he received his vision in the book of Revelation, fell in terror. He writes in Revelation 1:17 that he fell as if he was dead. The consequence of sin is that we, who were first designed for a loving relationship and communion with God, now tremble in fear before him. The Bible's very first book begins with mankind in fear, and its very last begins with mankind in fear. Fear is simply a part of our fallen nature. It accompanies our sinfulness and is used by the fool to the devil to drag us down with him. Thankfully, our God is one who empathizes with us and who hears our cries, and in his word we find instruction in how to deal with our fear. So as we look at this passage in Numbers, I want to look at first the cause of their fear. We break into it with the people of Israel in full open arms rebellion against Moses and against God. Approximately 2 million people, all of whom had been led out of life of slavery in Egypt. They had been guided by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every morning they'd been fed by manna, which is like a bread-like substance, which appeared every morning to them, without fail. And they're provided water which burst from rocks with a touch. And yet only 2 years since leaving Egypt, after witnessing all these miracles, they were stood on the edge of the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, and the people were too gripped by their fear to enter. Before crossing into the land, 12 spies were sent ahead, one from each tribe, in order to figure out what was lying ahead of them. What they saw was a land indeed flowing with milk and honey, with rich, fertile soil, but also with strong armies, fortified cities, and vast giants. Huge men who overpowered the Israelites in every aspect. Under their own strength, there was no competition. Perhaps maybe this is where you find yourself tonight. Despite God's faithful promises, maybe promises you can even see, you find yourself facing an opponent that's strong, an enemy that's fortified, and giants that loom large in your sight. Perhaps you face a work or a school environment hostile to Christianity that's strong in their resistance to your beliefs. Perhaps a family member is dug in, fortified in their defiance towards you. Maybe a parent who crushes you, a spouse who resists your attempts to explain the gospel to them, siblings who scoff at your faith, or a child who defies you and your attempts to raise them according to the word. Or maybe your fears aren't due to others or not directed for the ones you love, but instead your fears are internal. They're personal, buried deep within you. You see the giants that stand ahead of you. Maybe it's the giant of doubt, gnawing at your soul. Did God really promise that? Am I really saved? If I was really saved, I wouldn't have done that. Is he actually with me, and is he for me? Or maybe the giant of temptation. You cry out, how could I have fallen again? Why can't I beat this thing? And what happens if I'm tempted by it again? What hope do I have? Or maybe you face the twin giants of disappointment and discouragement. Why haven't I seen my family saved? Why haven't I been used for God like I wish I could have been? Why do I feel so much stagnation in my walk? And why do I feel sadness rather than the joy I've been promised? Or maybe even death. You fear the loss of loved ones. Or maybe even this evening you're not saved here tonight and you wrestle with the thought of your own end. Whatever giants you face, and you will face them, they'll make you feel small and powerless, just like the grasshoppers, as is written in chapter 13 and verse 33. Yet ultimately, the cause of the Israelites' fear was not the giants themselves, but their forgetfulness. The people have forgotten how the Lord had undertaken for them and how they had been delivered from Egypt. He had taken them out of Egypt, led them while his people carried on their backs all of Egypt's riches. He had drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. He had won them victory after victory, and he provided for them in the wilderness. And yet, as they looked into the very land promised to them, a land of plenty, all they could see were the giants that stood in their way. When I was looking at this, I just thought, that aren't we exactly the same? How do we not forget what God has done for us? How often don't we forget how God lifted us out of Egypt, How, as Paul says, he saved us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies to him. Just as the Israelites were saved from slavery in Egypt, we too were saved from our slavery to sin. When we were trapped in the mire of our own sin, unable to escape under our own power, didn't the Lord also rescue us? It's all too easy for us to look at the Israelites and to say to ourselves, "Oh, I would never have done that. Not me. I'm too good a Christian. I would have waltzed into the promised land and taken what it was." But in truth, anyone thinking that is lying to themselves. The Israelites in the Old Testament are just a picture of us today as we follow the Lord. How often don't we forget what God has done for us and what he carried us through? He undertakes for us time and time again, only for us to forget once we catch a glimpse of the next problem, the next challenge, the next giant. I thought as well it was really interesting to see that at first it was not all the Israelites who feared taking their next step. 12 spies were sent into the promised land, and all of them saw the same things. They saw the giants and the cities and the armies and anything else to fear, but only 10 of them actually came home scared. Yet these 10 men managed to sway the opinions of 2 million. The initial fears of these men were grossly exaggerated. They declared to the people in chapter 13, verse 31 to 33, that all of the people were of great height, that everyone there was a giant, and the land itself would devour them. And by likening themselves to grasshoppers, they massively exaggerated the difference in strength. They reported on everything they saw, yet not once does their report mention God. By focusing on the giants, they had utterly lost sight of the Lord. At the same time, Joshua and Caleb, two men who witnessed exactly the same sights as the other men, came away not in fear, but in boldness, with a sense of peace. F.B. Meyer, the great old preacher, he wrote that they saw the same spectacles in their survey of the land, but the result in the one case was panic, and in the other, confidence and peace. What made the difference? It lay in this, that the 10 spies compared themselves with the giants, whilst the 2 compared the giants with God. Are we comparing our giants to ourselves tonight, or are we comparing our giants to God? Are we remembering how God has fought our previous battles for us, or are we trying to face them in our own strength? Our fear begins when we allow our focus to shift away from God's power and onto instead to our problems. It's when we start to exaggerate them, to make them bigger in our minds. But then as well, the cause of their fear didn't just stay like that. It had effects. The fear and unbelief held by these 10 men outweighed the opinions of Joshua and Caleb and spread throughout the camp. Chapter 14 begins by telling us how all of the people began to cry out and move against Moses and Aaron. This is the thing with fear. It doesn't just stay as a thought within our heads, but it settles into our hearts and grasps our very being. It affects our attitudes, our emotions, our decision-making, and anyone who seems to be around us. The fear held by only 10 men spread throughout the entire Israelite camp like a disease. And what a contagious disease fear is. It's a disease that I feel, and I'm afraid to say, has gripped many churches today. It takes only a few individuals to infect entire congregations. I feel that Northern Ireland often suffers heavily with this disease. Churches that fear man, that fear going against culture, that fear change, that fear discomfort of any sort. Churches that fear everything apart from the Lord. We as a church must be on constant guard against outbreaks of fear. But the Israelites' fear also broke them emotionally. Chapter 14, verse 1 tells us how the people wept through the night. The reports of giants that they had not even seen had made them mourn. It had made them mourn over the loss of their self-belief, believing they could do it all themselves. They mourned because God would not simply make it easy for them. They mourned for themselves, floundering in a deep sense of self-pity. And we too are guilty of exactly the same. How often do we wallow in our own sense of entitlement when things seem to go wrong? We build up bitterness and resentment within us because we deserved something we didn't get, or we didn't get it as easily or as soon as we wanted it. How prideful of us to feel we deserve anything at all. Anything we've been given to us, we receive only because of his grace and his mercy. And anything we have can be taken away from us again in an instant. If we were to receive from God what we actually deserve tonight, we would all find ourselves in hell. And yet, despite his continual blessings and mercy that gets poured out upon us, when something doesn't go quite as we'd like, the plan doesn't quite work out, we sulk like a spoiled child. But that sulking deepens. Our sulking and our bitterness and resentment then become something more and something far more dangerous. If you look at chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, I'll read them again. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and all the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall out of a sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." It takes the Israelites only four verses to go from crying into themselves, then to grumbling amongst themselves, and then in nearly an instant to outright rebellion against Moses and God. Seeing the giants ahead of them and giving in to their fear, the Israelites declare in chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, that they would rather go back to Egypt. They would rather face the familiar trappings of slavery than to face the giants in the land promised to them. And once again, don't we do exactly the same thing? When things get tough, we avert our gaze from God. We stare at the size of a giant before us rather than the size of our God over the giant, and we flee back to our bondage and back to our sin. We decide that actually, we know better. His plan clearly is no good to us. He doesn't want it. What's best for us. We'd rather run back to the comfort of a destructive familiar rather than trust God and enter into an unknown but with his blessing. We've all done it before. Maybe some of you are currently doing it. Maybe you've run back to your pride. God clearly doesn't know what's best for me. I know better than him or anyone else for that matter. Or maybe you run back to former coping mechanisms, to the drink, the substances, the smoking. Maybe you try and find solace in sexual sin by yourself in a dark room in a dark corner of the internet, or engaging in it with another person, torpedoing any spiritual vitality and leaving a stubborn stain in your soul and one that's difficult to remove. I'm in my final year of university at the minute, and I see all those things I've mentioned all around me. I see the hordes of young people seeking relief from their fear and their anxieties, and instead are dealt with nothing but the destruction of our souls and the crushing of our spirits. But maybe for you, it's not something that blatant, not something that bad. We're good Christians, we'd never do that. But instead, we escape in self-indulgence, in binge eating, burying yourself in escapism, in films, TV shows, and social media. Whatever it is, it brings a delight to the devil. Whatever our small little thing is that we go to find comfort instead of God. The writer of Proverbs 26 likens it to a dog returning to its vomit. In our foolishness, we return to Egypt. We return to our bondage from the sin we were set free from. When we give in to fear and return to sin to offer a quick comfort fix, it leaves us feeling only worse than we did beforehand. And the giants we're facing haven't moved an inch. Rather, they seem to have only grown larger with a greater shadow cast upon us. And this sin has consequences, and it did for the Israelites as well. In the rebellion, the children of Israel delayed receiving the promise they had been given. Our sin has consequences, and is often far-reaching. Even if we are saved and forgiven, our sin still carries these earthly consequences, although we are spared from the ultimate eternal penalty. Now, I want to make it very, very clear that I'm not speaking about the occasional slip-up, because we're all human, and we all will do that until we reach eternity. But continual engagement in willful sin that we're aware of and unrepentant of will put a wedge between us and God, a wedge placed there by us and not by him. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the prophet warns that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Why do we so often expect God's continued blessing while we continue to remain in our sin? The Israelites learned this the hard way, and perhaps many of us here tonight have too. Their response to their fear, turning to sinful rebellion, meant that the people would not enter the promised land that day. They rejected God's chosen leadership in Moses, and sought to kill the only two men left who remained faithful to him. Rather than enter into the land of abundance promised to them, the children of Israel would wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. The entirety of his unbelieving generation would die before they could cross into Canaan, apart from the two who remained faithful, Joshua and Caleb. But still, God did not forget his covenant he made with the people, but he did delay his fulfillment due to their fear and their unbelief. God doesn't need any one group or any one person to fulfill his plans and his promises. So I have to ask, are we delaying the promises of God due to our sin and unbelief tonight? Maybe that is where you find yourself. You're in that spiritual wilderness, wandering aimlessly, feeling the weight of your self-inflicted sin, feeling the shadow of spiritual death over your soul, lost because of your own actions, because you keep turning away from God when instead you should have sought him. You're wandering in a spiritual desert, thirsting for a drop of living water that Jesus offered the Samaritan woman at the well. And all we have to do to gain it is return to him, repent, and to walk with him rather than against him. Paul writes that all who come to him, he will no wise cast out. As always, God gives us a way out of the mess we put ourselves into. Now, if I was to kind of end it there, that would be quite bleak. I've thoroughly discouraged maybe all of you. But thankfully, the passage gives us an answer on how we should deal with our fear. The Israelites at this point in time are in full despair and complete rebellion. In verse 5 of chapter 14, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the Lord, crying out to him in prayer. And the Lord, in his mercy and faithfulness, answers. In verse 10, we read, "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." But the glory of the Lord. In the Israelites' fear of the path that lay ahead of them, in their fear of the giants that lay waiting, they had forgotten to fear the Lord. They had forgotten his power, they'd forgotten his holiness, and they'd forgotten his splendor. He appeared before all of them, after their rebellion, after their turning away to him, to remind them how small the giants really were. We too are to fear the Lord, not to fear him in a sense of terror, but instead we are to fear him in a sense of total awe and utter reverence. To fall before him because of his holiness, to bow at his power and the wonder at his greatness. Proverbs 9:10 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. When we remember the size of the God we serve, the giants before us are dwarfed. I always like to think of Peter when Jesus walked towards the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. When Peter kept his eyes on Christ, in awe of him, he walked without an issue in the raging sea, easing his way through the storm without an issue. It was only when he took his eyes off the Lord, when he focused around him on the elements, on the wind, on the lightning, on the rain, that he began to sink in his fear. The Israelites could have walked into the promised land boldly that day, without fear or anxiety, had they only kept their eyes fixed on the Lord. But they forgot their fear of him. The two that did remember, Joshua and Caleb, desired nothing more but to claim what was promised to them, pushing on despite the giants, confident in the providence of God, declaring to their countrymen in verse 9, not to fear the giants, for the Lord was with them. Again, I want to make clear as well, I'm not just standing up here saying, oh, if you just believe really, really, really hard, you'll never fear anything ever again. No. Like I said at the beginning tonight, fear is a part of our fallen world, and it's something we all face. The reality is that when we have fear, we all have fears of some form, and we will have to deal with them in some form or another for the rest of our lives. But what I am saying is that we will have to choose what type of fear to focus on. We either choose to fear the giant standing against us, or we choose to fear God. We must choose to trust in his word and his promises. We can choose to fear him, trusting that his plans are better for us, or we can choose to give in to our earthly fears and reject his way and choose our own path. We must choose his way. and that his way is better for us, and trust that he will carry us through to the end. No. I've sped through this a lot quicker than I thought I did. Sorry about that. But if the band would like to come up, let's finish. When I was first looking at this subject, I read somewhere that throughout Scripture, we were told not to fear or to be not afraid or something like that 365 times, one time for every day of the year. And I thought, oh, that's lovely, you know, just a lovely way to finish up. And I was thinking all week, I'll just use that as my closing statement. And I looked it up last night to double check, and it's just not true at all. I don't know who was doing that. What is true is that it's mentioned hundreds of times still throughout the entire Bible. We are told not to fear, not just to keep us happier or more comfortable, but we're commanded not to fear in order to protect us from ourselves. When we give in to fear, forgetting that God is in control, we so often run back to our sin and back into bondage to sin like in Egypt. Or as a result of our rebellion, we aimlessly wander in the wilderness. Fear will be a part of our lives, whether we like it or not. It's not something you can sidestep. It's not something you can avoid. It will creep into your lives when you expect it, and it will creep into your lives when you don't expect it. We will fear. So to fight it, we should not avoid it, but instead choose the right type of fear to focus on. Either the giants before us, be that the fear of man, change, maybe it's your finances, your relationships, of loss, or anything else for that matter. Or we can choose to fear God, to trust in him wholly, and in what he has prepared for us beyond the giants that we may not be able to fully see. We must actively choose to focus on his glory and not to see the giants looming nor the storm raging. I trust tonight that all of us here will choose to focus on the right type of fear. Thank you.
My soul.
Josh said tonight, no matter who we are, no matter what we look like on the outside, every single one of us have something to fear. But the Word of God says, casting all your anxieties onto Him, for He cares for you. And praise God that we do have a God that cares for us and all of our matters. So here tonight, whatever we're fearing, whatever that may be, just cast it upon the Lord because He cares for you. I thank you, Josh, you've done very well tonight as well. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. And Lord, we thank you for the word that Josh brought to us all on fear. And God, I pray, God, that it will have blessed us all. And I pray, God, for the incoming week, God, that if any of us are fearful of anything, that we will cast our anxieties upon Him, for you care for us, God. So Lord, take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, just be with us for the rest of the week. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.